This is a Fresh Vision Sunday part two. And as you heard this morning, next week it's Fresh Vision and Beyond. And Barry is going to speak next week as well. So you have Paul and Barry, the Chuckle Brothers next week. Which one of them passed away recently? So before I say anything from and of myself, let's read from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews in chapter 12. The public reading of Scripture is very important, so I'm going to read it first, and then we're going to read it together. That's why it's up here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, the originator and completer of faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fixing our eyes, other translations say, looking unto Jesus. So I wonder, could we say this together? I'll step out of the way. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We will return to this text before the end of the talk. If you are a visitor this morning, or if you are listening to a one-off podcast online, you're very welcome. But you should know that today is the middle part of three Sundays entitled Fresh Vision Sundays. So to completely make sense of what is said this morning, you would probably have to listen to last week's talk also. At the start of this calendar year, we are putting some language, I am putting some language to the vision of this church, although I think the timing is much more significant than it just being the start of a new calendar year. I think the timing is significant with regards to the bigger picture of the health and development of Connect Christian Fellowship. I think doing this at this time is in the Spirit, and he is confirming it so. The basic idea is that we have a vision of becoming a church for who we are, where we are, when we are. A vision of being a healthy, whole church in our time and space. We all are someone somewhere. But this is not only about a leader or the leadership casting his or their vision about what kind of things we should do, but rather it's about us all together discerning if we really have a collective vision that is worth having. That's the purpose of this exercise, that together that we would discern, do we have a vision that's really worth having for who we are, where we are, when we are? And last week I made a number of short vision statements about the church I see us being and becoming, and I made some brief comments about them. Some I just read without comment because there wasn't time to do anything else. So today I want to use a part of the time to expand on some of those. This exercise, as I said, is supposed to be a dialogue and not a monologue. So I invited you to respond using the email, the church we can see, at Outlook.com or other formats. Many of you did. Some spoke to me personally or sent WhatsApps or whatever. That was great. And I really appreciate that encouragement. But also, I appreciate the requests for clarity and some pushback on certain points as well, which was invited. And that pushback was absent of any grumbling or complaining, mostly. But keep them coming. Please keep the comments coming so we can share them amongst the wider leadership. The responses do underline one thing, that there is diversity of thinking about aspects of what a church is like that makes disciples. And there's not a rigid conformity of thought. Now, that's good. And the key is to have a culture, that's that word again, where the expectations of people can hold together, and the expectations that people have of what is church can hold together in a way that is complementary and without competition for dominance. And that's a perfect picture of a New Testament church. But the responses do bring out the fact that there is a broad spectrum of expectations of what church is really like. And that's good. And our challenge has always been and always will be to hold that together in a way that is complementary and not competing for dominance of one idea over another. This was one response. I see a church of great diversity in age, social class, experience, and theological understanding. Of course, there is unity in things essential, but freedom in things non-essential, and love in all things. It is always refreshing to enjoy the rich fellowship of the saints and all the variety of their gifts. By God's grace, the church on earth can be a foretaste of heaven. May God prevent us from becoming clones and enable us to be Christ-like in character and practice. Amen. Idealistic, some may say. I think that's a vision worth failing at, or, you know, in a sense, trying or endeavoring to see fulfilled. It should be said, we're also really, really pleased that significant conversations around this are happening at Connect Group level. That is vital. And please do pray for the conversation around this whole thing that's happening at Core Serve team level. That's the team of elders and deacons formed to serve the whole church in fulfilling its vision. And there's another team meeting tonight. If you're on Core Serve team, could you just stand, please, where you're at? So that people can recognize who you are. So Mark, Nigel, Johnny, Trevor, Ruth, Keith, Barry and Martin are part of the team, and also Tara, and who else? And David McKendry, who's not here. So let's just pray for these folks right now, just where you're at. Thanks, guys. So I'm going to recap on all of the vision points of last week and briefly speak to the ones that there wasn't time to speak to last week. I see a church that makes disciples of Jesus Christ, that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ. I see a church with a very high view of the Scriptures. I see a church where the person and work of God the Holy Spirit is pursued. I see a church where there's an expectation of personal and corporate spiritual renewal. I see a church that prays hard. I see a church where, because of the revelation of the grace of God, sins are repented of and emotional wounds are healed. I see a church where the generations are connected. I see a church that honors marriage and family but doesn't idolize them. I see a church where male and female take their place together. I see a church with the ministries of a pest, that is Ephesians 4, apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, and shepherding and teaching. I see a church where new believers understand what's going on. I see a church where the leaders hold everyone up, not hold everyone up. I see a church where people give generously and the stewards act wisely. And that's where we got to in terms of me giving explanations to each of those points last week. So we pick up from there. I see a church that cannot be categorized along denominational lines. A Hawkeye noticed something about this one and said, I quote, "This one immediately struck me as a little strange, simply because it is the only point stated in the negative, i.e. a church that is not." I think that's a really interesting point, why it's categorized that way. And maybe this does reflect something about the history and the origin of the fellowship 32, 33, 34 years ago, in the sense that there was a purposeful vision to not be something. But the question is this: does it take more energy not to be something, or more energy to be something? I understand that there is an endeavor not to be something, i.e. a traditional church regarded along sectarian lines. But the question is, how successful has that endeavor been in our context? And again, does it take more energy endeavoring not to be something or endeavoring to be something? So how could this vision point be phrased in the positive? Answers on a postcard, please. That's a challenge. How could that be turned to a positive in a pithy way that goes on to a bullet point? The next one was, I see a church that is renowned for its fellowship. When it came to the name change from the Barn Fellowship, there was a bit of debate amongst the trustees around whether we should or could be called Connect Church or Connect Christian Fellowship. And there was a concern on part of some trustees to maintain the idea and identity of being a fellowship, capital F, and I understand that, and I understood that. It is noteworthy that the word church is in the Bible as a noun, but the word fellowship isn't, as far as I understand it. And if you can find it, please bring it to me. I couldn't find one. The word fellowship is there as a doing word or a describing word, not a naming word. So a few words from a correspondent to this point, renowned for our fellowship. What do we mean by this exactly? I suppose the question arose out of the fact that the average outsider doesn't use this word. You don't really hear that word in the street much, fellowship. My suggestion is that we want to be a church that is known for our community, possibly a more contextualized word, and the quality of it, or even more fundamentally, a church that is known for our love. That's what this correspondent said, who shall remain nameless. I think that sometimes the way that we talk about fellowship is a bit like those who arrange or attend a party, and at some point they say, "Now let's have fun." I mean, you wouldn't go to a party like that where there had to be an announcement that we're going to have fun. Would you really? You wouldn't stay at it anyway. That would be cue to exit. So we're going to have fun now. And sometimes I think that's the way that we talk about fellowship. So we're going to have fellowship now. Fellowship is. Having the word fellowship in our name won't deliver what the word fellowship means. We will have to pursue it, and God knows at times that will be costly, to pursue fellowship one with the other. Because there are people that we naturally gravitate towards, and that's okay, that is human nature. There's people that you get to know quickly and deeply, and there are others that you don't, and that you don't want to. But what does it mean to maintain the fellowship of the Spirit in the bond of peace? It will mean that we'll have to find out what is going on in each other's lives. And we'll have to build and grow enough trust to let each other know what's going on in our lives. Not everybody at a room, in a room the size of this, of the number of people in this room, but there will be a growth and a trajectory towards trusting relationships of fellowship. I see a church that is discipling new converts and not just church transfers. So, if you're here having transferred from another church, you are very welcome. Just in case that the message went out last week that that's somehow a problem. This is how I ended up in the church I transferred from another church. And you, if you have done so, you're very welcome. That is, if you left the last church without leaving or bringing any relational baggage with you from there, that would need sorted out before you could integrate in here. And sometimes, because there are so many churches in the north of Ireland, it's easy to move from one church location to another and leave and bring relational baggage along the way. And that can be. Some of you may have registered my annoyance last week. I think I had some kind of an involuntary reaction of irritation, a little bit of anger and grief at the front whenever we asked those who had to put up their hands that had come to faith less than 5 years ago. And there were very few, and I know I missed one or two. And I know there are others who weren't here last week. But really where that's coming from is that the issue is that the church that Jesus is building is to call and lead people who are currently outside of relationship with his Father into relationship with his Father. And it is part of a New Testament church's identity to proclaim good news in a way that people who are living with a bad news script going on all the time will respond. So if we are not bringing in new believers, then there is something faulty in the foundation. And we just need to think about that. We need to ask God, why is that the case? And yes, we also will have a job on our hands discipling people as a result of biological reproduction. We understand how many babies that there are. So that's going to be fun for the years ahead. But let's hope and pray and expect for adult babes in Christ as well. I see a church where, spelled wrong, all can express their gifts for the good of all. Romans 12 says this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the gift given to each of us." If you're gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. There are not a few gifted people here. There are many gifted people here. In one way or another, we are all gifted. If you are a believer, there is grace upon your life that brings a gift that the person beside you needs you to exercise. That is New Testament truth. So, here's the question. What if we held each other accountable to use the gifts we have and not the gifts we don't have? What if there's a culture of accountability that said, we're going to hold each other accountable to the grace that's on our life, not for the grace that's not on our life? I heard this from Chris Vallotton originally. Accountability is giving an account for what you do have, not for what you don't have. Accountability is giving an account for your ability, not for your disability. So what if we held each other to account for the grace that makes us who and what we are, and not for the disgrace that makes us who and what we are? And I think that some discipleship cultures, accountability cultures, are like that. And it's not about not calling people out in sin and there being a place for repentance. We touched on that last week. But God calls out our true identity in Christ, not our fallen identity. I hear God speaking to me about who he has made me in Christ, not who I am in my flesh. And I have to repent of things that I, when I exercise the flesh. But God calls, the Spirit calls out who you are in him, not who you are not, or not who you were, or not who you are in the flesh. And so it goes with the grace gifts. Imagine that we called out each other for the gifts we have, not the gifts we don't have. This place would be transformed. The church would flourish. The church I see holds people to account for the grace that's upon them so that they can serve one another. I see a church that both supports and sends those in mission. There's a difference. One's about assistance. You give money or time over a short space of time. The other is about taking a degree of ownership and responsibility for the sent ones. And there's a difference. Someone who is sent goes in our name representing us. They go as us. When they are there in situ, it's as if we were there in situ. And according to an Old Testament statute, their reward is also our reward. Someone who's a case in point of this, who I think is moving from someone who's been just supported by the fellowship to being sent by the fellowship, is Elizabeth. And so it was announced at the start that she's going to speak here on Wednesday night about her work in Cambodia. For those of you who don't know Elizabeth, Elizabeth, you need to stand up. No, Elizabeth, you need to stand up. Great. So she is someone who we're working with to move from a position where she's just supported to being sent. And so therefore there's pastoral care, there's shepherding, there's teaching about how she should be in the situation that she is in. We all take responsibility for the sent ones. How often do we keep in touch with the sent ones? I see a church where people feel their vocation is highly valued. As I said last week, we are all missionaries. Not just a few designated full-time Christian workers. So I see a church where the discipleship, i.e. the teaching, etc., is about equipping and empowering people to serve where they are 7 days a week, either in paid employment or retired or working hard at home, whatever the case may be. In fact, I think I see a church that one of the primary purposes of a Sunday gathering or small group is about the empowerment and equipping for us to be missionaries, whatever our vocation may be. So we're not SMOs, Sunday morning onlys. And a true discipleship culture will take people in that direction and will help people to glorify God with their work. The work of running a small business to the glory of God is not any more holy than what I'm doing right now in teaching. The work of raising and children is not any more important than counseling. And we just need to sometimes rethink these things. So I see a church that has connections with the community in which it gathers. How can we find out the names and the needs of those in proximity to where we meet? That's a question. How can we find out the names and the needs of those in immediate proximity and the wider town? How can we become more of an embodiment of the presence of Father, Son, and Spirit to our neighbours? May God help us. The great commands are love the Lord your God and love your neighbour. Where we're at, as a fellowship that gathers here, who are our neighbours? Where we live, where you live, who is your neighbour? Do you know the name and needs of your neighbours? I see a church where missional endeavours are encouraged. Our church strapline is, that's on the windows, connecting upwards, inwards and outwards. Preparation for these Fresh Vision talks and the delivery of them and some of the feedback from last week confirms what I already knew. Our practices and our culture is weighted towards connecting inwards primarily, then upwards, and then outwards. The first two are the wrong way around. It's about connecting upwards to God before we connect inwards to one another. And the last one needs strengthened. I see a church that raises leaders and releases people so that there is multiplication, not division. Not fewer people doing more things, but more people doing more things. New discipleship groups and forums starting, apart from Sunday morning and the conventional type of home groups. Discipleship involves interactive personal relationships. What kind of forums? And I know that some people are coming up with ideas and implementing them. There's an early morning practice for men on a Wednesday morning where guys just getting together, I think it's 6:30, and reading and listening. It's not just an early morning prayer meeting. It has more of a purpose of reading the text and listening to what the Spirit is saying. More of that. And with regards to new types of forms or even new churches and church plants, the question needs to be asked, when it was attempted before, why did it not work? Some of us were part of attempting to move out in smaller groups a number of years ago, and it didn't work. So we just need to pray and think about why that didn't catch, why that didn't work. Beholding. I see a church that beholds. There's much to be critiqued about the modern but contemporary worship music. But it's bequeathed to us from an outpouring of the Spirit. And my Pentecostal and charismatic brothers have taught me much about the power of beholding and worship. And I think that's something that we perhaps don't have a vision for. It is good to declare truth by singing, but there needs to be more forums, I think, where in prayer and in worship we are beholding. Because you become like what you behold. This is a general point that I'm moving into. It's not only to do with the vision, the fresh vision of the church. You become like what you behold. You become like who you behold. That's why married couples become like each other over a period of a lifetime in many ways. You become like what you look at. As that's just rippling through now, eh? You become like what you focus upon. You become like what you have vision for. I don't think there's anything that I'm doing right now that I didn't see it beforehand, that I didn't have vision for beforehand. You think about your own life, even where you're living. Could you see yourself living there before you were there? And what you're seeing today is what you're likely to have tomorrow. And that brings us back to the text we started with. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then some words from John's Gospel, chapter 12. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. We would like to see Jesus. Real vision, the most important vision for a church or for a life, is revelation of Jesus. It's seeing Jesus, because we will become like who we are focusing on. And that's going to involve, either for your life or for our church, it's going to involve looking away from in order to look towards. Looking away from your mess. Looking away from your badness. Looking away from your own attempts at being right or being in the right. And looking at him, the crucified, risen, and glorified one. I'm thinking of John 3 right now, where Jesus said, as he is lifted up, he's like the serpent lifted up in the wilderness. That's connecting to a story in the journey of the people of God, that because of their sin and rebellion, serpents were biting them. And they were healed based upon a look towards a bronze serpent that was erected. And Jesus said that he is the fulfillment of that. So it's about, again, looking away from, and I felt the Holy Spirit leaning on this part of the talk this morning. It's looking away from our mess and looking away from our sin and looking away from our own attempts at being and doing right and looking onto and only onto the righteous one. Have you looked? Have you looked? John the Baptist said, behold, which means take a long, hard look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now at this point, let's pray, because I think that God's dealing with someone with regards to this. Lord, we can't see by ourselves. We need grace. We need the Holy Spirit to bring vision. And I pray for anyone listening to my words right now who hasn't had a long, hard look at Jesus, the one that was lifted up on the cross and who is now lifted up out of the grave and is the glorified one. I pray that there would be a look this morning that changes them for eternity. In Jesus' name, we ask this. That's me done. Apart from to say one thing about what God is saying, there'll be more of this, I guess, next week. But with regards to what's happening right now, is the Lord saying anything prophetically? I resonated strongly with something that Joe shared from here last Sunday morning. I think that she was speaking prophetically about soil. And I just registered that. But I forgot about it. I registered it in my heart, but I forgot about it. And then on Thursday night, while praying with some other people, I had about this fresh vision thing, I had a picture of a root system. And I felt God was saying, what you're doing is you're pouring food into a root system. You are not building a construction that needs supported with scaffolding. You are not, and you are not to, in fact, came to me, you are not to build a structure that needs supported by scaffolding, in the spirit I'm talking about, but feed a root system, feed a root system. And then someone on a postscript to their email based on last week said this: you're in our prayers for Sunday. I do believe this is a significant season of growth and change. To throw an often used prophetic picture that resonates with my spirit, and I submit to you, it feels like the spreading of a seed, both in its roots and out of the soil. May we see both happen in the spiritual. May what has been dormant and only been existent in potential up until now sprout to life, and may our roots be buried and anchored evermore so in truth. And I'm taking that as a confirmation, you know, 2 days apart praying. I think there's something. So pray about that. And if God said anything to you as well. So this is how we handle the prophetic. We judge it and we say, Holy Spirit, confirm it. Lord, I don't want to stand in front of people and bring stuff out of my own imagination. I pray that we as a group of people would become supple because we know how to listen appropriately and judge the prophetic. Speak over us, I pray. Release the ministry of the prophet that is in Christ. That is in Christ over this fellowship. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.